What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
Thanks, bro. Good morning, guys. Oh my gosh, don't we have the best family ever? Last night was so good. Okay, I can't focus. All right, well, good morning. I'm gonna share for maybe the first 30 or 40 minutes. Nick's gonna come in and then Emily. We're gonna go after two kind of strongholds this morning. But before we dive into that, I wanna just talk a little bit about what a stronghold is, how it's made, and then we're gonna go through the four R's. So we're just gonna be really practical today, really training. I'm gonna have you guys up, kind of reading some stuff, put you in pairs. So today's just a real kind of workshoppy day. Does that sound good? Yes. Okay, so let's jump to your manual, this beloved manual, to page 34. That is the stronghold chapter. I'm just gonna demystify some of these big words like stronghold. If you remember nothing else that I said, just remember, like, a stronghold is where Satan has a strong hold on you. Yeah, there you go. Okay, class over. There you go. That's it. All right. Let's just read together. We're going to just read some paragraphs out because this book is so well written. I want you to be familiar with it because then, like Zach said, when you're out of DTTS or home with family or whatever, you just know this manual. So let's just start at the top of page 34 in that really big paragraph. We're going to read all the way through that and then 2 Corinthians down below, that scripture. So let's just start together. 1, 2, 3. In a literal physical sense, a stronghold serves as a military camp, a fortified defense for a territory, a base of operations, or a headquarters. A spiritual stronghold works in a very similar way to a material one. A stronghold is made up of sin expressed in a person's thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, philosophies, actions, and values that oppose the truth of God. Strongholds are a launching pad for enemy influence in our lives. Okay, let's jump down and let's read that Bible verse right down there at the bottom. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Okay. So a stronghold in simplicity is, I always kind of picture it as like a snowball at the top of the mountain, you know, like a little tiny snowball you could make with your hands. And then as it begins to roll down the mountain and get more traction, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you finally have this giant boulder-sized snowball kind of at the bottom. So a stronghold starts with a single thought. You know, it's usually in our childhood. That's when a lot of our injustice happens. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. But it's just those first introductory thoughts that fly by your mind. You know, if we take the, like a stronghold of rejection, maybe the first thought that the enemy might say to you is, you know, do you think there's something wrong with you? That could be like the first introductory thought. And if that thought isn't checked, if that thought isn't taken captive, it's casting down anything that would come against the knowledge of God and who God says you are, then those thoughts can lead to more thoughts, which then lead to my decisions. I think there could be something wrong with me, you know? Like, I don't seem to connect with my parents really emotionally, or coach said he was going to play me in the game tomorrow and he didn't. I don't know. Yeah, maybe there is something wrong with me. And so just like Nick was saying about, I think it was Bobby yesterday, that those thoughts can then cascade into even more kind of a grouping of thoughts, which just continue to identify us in a wrong way. Research shows that we have approximately, it says, 6.5 thoughts per minute. So if you think 60 seconds in a minute, you are having at least one thought every 10 seconds. And I think, what did I say? And then in an average day, you have 6,000 thoughts. That's a lot of thoughts. So partly when we talk about renewing your mind and taking authority over any thought, any philosophy, any idea, any statement, any false argument that would oppose itself to who God says you are, that's why the effort of freedom is real. Like, it really is an exercise of constantly renewing your mind, rewriting the narrative that's in your head about what somebody has said about you. Now, if a stronghold is not built overnight, so this isn't something you got to wake up and like, oh, you know, suddenly I have a stronghold, right? It usually is over a period of months and years, if not decades, but it really ingrains itself to the point where it affects your decisions, your values, your lifestyle, how you live your life, just is all rooted in a stronghold. If you go to the next top of the next page, let me show you something really quick. I'll just read this to you at the very top of page 35. Strongholds are built by allowing the enemy to have a place or opportunity in our lives through sin. The Greek word topos is translated place, opportunity, or foothold in the Ephesians 4:27. It is a word with broad meaning, but it is fundamentally defined as territory or land. In the oldest clear use in the singular, it means a defined place. Down below Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Below that, you'll see it's the same Bible verse, but it's translated opportunity. So this is how it works, is that I kind of see it as the enemy coming to the door of my mind or the door of my life, just like you, and he knocks. And he is looking to see if you're going to give him a place, if you're going to open that door and invite him in. And typically, he only has power, he only has authority if you give it to him. So if he's knocking on the door of your mind or the door of your life and he's introducing an idea, a concept, unless I open that door and extend my hand and make an agreement, if I shake your hand, I'm making an agreement with you, then that allows him to come on in to my living room. Well, come on in, devil. Yep, you're right. So, let's just play self-hatred as the stronghold. You know, Holly, do you think something could be wrong with you? It's so subtle, right? This is so subconscious, right? But you're just having this internally. Yeah, I think something could be wrong with me. I'm shaking my hand in that agreement, questioning. Maybe I'm not all there. Maybe I'm not as good as other people. Maybe I really have a lot of inadequacy or insufficiency. I'm shaking my hand with those lies and inviting the enemy in. But how many of you know if he gets a foothold, if he gets a place of opportunity in your living room, he's going to wreak havoc in that room. He's going to rearrange the furniture. He's going to destroy it. He's going to spray paint the walls. He's going to begin to take a category of your identity, of your emotion, whatever it is, but he's never content. The enemy is a devourer, insatiable devourer. And so if we don't at that moment kind of recognize, all right, my head is going some places it should not go. I'm entertaining things that I should not be entertaining. The enemy is going to continue to encroach and encroach and encroach, wanting more and more of the parts of your life. So he's going to try to bust into your kitchen, bust into your den, go upstairs to the bedrooms. Like, he's just going to keep wreaking havoc, trying to gain entrance into your life in whatever category. So the first, you know, a lot of times with kids, right, if you're not super academic, it comes, the lies, you're stupid, just like we were doing with Bobby yesterday. But if Bobby doesn't check that thought, it'll bleed over into every category of his life. I'm a bad son. I'm not a good player. I'm never going to do anything with my life. It just goes on and on until that snowball, that stronghold gets bigger and bigger. Does that make sense? Okay. So you have the authority to kick the enemy out, but it's first recognizing that my sin or my disobedience in any area is what ultimately allows the enemy to first get that foot in. That's why holiness and righteousness and just really doing all we can over time, right? It's not going to happen overnight. Becoming in alignment with the scriptures and what God says is so important, because that's how I just keep slamming the door in the enemy's face. So sometimes when you hear us say, like once you've been doing freedom for a while, like, I don't struggle with the things I struggled with a long time, because I've had so many prayer reps. I've had so much just memorizing scripture and trying to renew my mind. So I'm in a much different place than I was 10, 15, 20 years ago. But sometimes if I do feel something come on me, like, man, I feel a little more fearful, feel a little more stressed, a little more insecure, I sometimes like, man, what was my open door? I have to stop. I love what was your name? Timothy. Timothy said of like, hey, sometimes we just need to get still for a moment and kind of check in with our hearts and the Holy Spirit to be like, what is going on in the inside of me? Why am I so unsettled? And I do feel like that's a tactic of the enemy against your generation, because there is so much noise and volume between social media and entertainment and just, you guys, I think, are a more extroverted generation, it seems like. I know you're just filled with information much more than any other generation before you, but I feel like it does keep you out of touch with man, what is going on inside of me? Because sometimes I'll ask young people and say, you know, where is this fear coming from? Or where is this anger? And it's okay. So I'm like, I don't know. And it's like, we got to slow the car down, pull over, and get in touch with like, okay, what is God saying to me? What is the open door? What have I made agreement with? Where have I let the enemy into my life that's not wreaking havoc and all these other things? Okay. Let's just, we'll give a little example down here. At the bottom of page 35, just so you can kind of clearly see it, there's an example. It says, a man commits adultery. He did not just wake up one morning and decide to be unfaithful to his wife. It was a progression of months and maybe years. It probably started with a glance at a woman who was not his wife. The glance became a decision to let his mind wander and not take his thoughts captive. He then acted on that decision through viewing ungodly images just one time, pornography. The one time became a few times. The few times eventually becomes a habit, a value. Pretty soon the man becomes numb to his besetting sin and becomes unsatisfied with his wife. His conscience is seared and his lifestyle begins to shift as he slowly has given into lie after lie. This ends in the bondage of adultery and the rejection of godly wisdom.
Wow.
So you kind of see, again, it doesn't happen overnight. Actually, I'll hold on that one. That'll come later. Let's see if there's anything else on that one. We'll kind of go into then the four R's, which will be kind of we'll look at the weapons of how you fight a stronghold. But just remember, if someone physically came and took hold of you and you didn't want them to have a hold on you, you are going to have to resist strongly in order to pull them off. So sometimes it's why in the West, it's almost easier when you go to other nations and there's such an awareness and an agreement of like, oh no, there's a spiritual warfare. Like there's real demonic stuff. That's why Nick was kind of hitting it last night of like, hey, demons are real. I don't know what your background is, but there's a real assignment against your life. There are demons out there that really hate you and are out to destroy you. And you've got to have a consciousness of that, not to be afraid of them, not to say there's a demon behind every bush, but to be like, I'm in a war for my mind, my heart, my desires, what my eyes are viewing, what I'm tempted by, where I let my feet go, who I'm hanging out with. It's like when we're gonna talk about repentance here in a minute, it is all consuming when you are wanting to get the enemy pulled off of you in a certain category, okay? All right, turn the page and then let's look at our weapons of strongholds. So you see there on page 36, I'm just kind of read through these. The weapon of truth, that's a big one. We talk about just meditating on truth, which your ultimate anchor is going to be scripture. Just having that in front of you on cue cards or whatever you want to do. The weapon of Jesus Christ's authority, we're going to talk more about that on Thursday. Just the authority, because as long as you are giving your authority to the enemy through sin, then you've got to repent and shut that door in order to take your authority back, so to speak, and then kick him out, right? It's kind of like, have you ever seen that couple? Like maybe you've had friends that, maybe like, I know girls, right? Because I've discipled girls. So they're like, I know this relationship isn't right. I shouldn't be in this relationship. She can give all the reasons why she thinks it shouldn't work, but yet she also loves him. And so they kind of have this on again, off again relationship. Anybody had friends like that or maybe been that person, right? And so they're kind of telling you one thing. I'm hearing this girl saying, she knows she shouldn't be in it. She knows, you know, it's wrong. God doesn't want her. They're having sex, he's not treating her right, all this stuff's going on, and she knows that she shouldn't be in this relationship, but she's in this tug of war going back and forth where she kind of wants to kick the guy out literally of her apartment. This is true, I was discipling a girl not here in this community back east, and she wants him to move out, but I'm like, you're basically physically opening the door and saying, come on in and live in my apartment. So if you want to break up with this guy, there's going to be real action steps that have to happen in order to remove that particular situation out of your life. Does that make sense? You got to take your authority back, because as long as you're kind of one foot in, one foot out, wavering and double-minded, then you can't really stand firm and say, this is over, this is done, get out. It's, you know, we're changing directions. That makes sense? Okay. The weapon of repentance, we'll talk about it here in a second. The weapon of forgiveness, the weapons of prayer and spoken declarations. Did you guys feel the atmosphere shift last night when we all declared that corporately? It's one of the, going back to the number of thoughts that are in your mind, one of the things they taught us when I was in counseling is that when you have really rapid thoughts, and sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood. I've been in places, especially if I'm taking new ground in my life and I'm doing something, especially related to my original assignment, the enemy doesn't want me to take. If I'm taking steps in that direction, sometimes the enemy comes in such a flood with accusation. I mean, it's just, I know it's not my thoughts because it's like, it's too extreme for how I think. And one of the things when I was dealing with really clinically depressed people is because you can think, what did I say, 6,000 thoughts a day or whatever it was, is that because you can have such rapid thoughts in your mind, we would actually tell them, make a noise. Because it slows your mind down to be like, just focus on something to slow the cascade on your mind. So one of the things I loved about Circuit Riders, which is not hype, but I love that we declare things and we lift our voice because it requires me, I can't speak as fast as I think. If I sit here quietly, my thoughts can go, right? We all know this. Probably sometimes why I don't like to sit in silence because it just depends on where the torment rises. But if I speak, especially if I speak slowly and deliberately, I have to really consciously think about what I'm gonna say, which slows my mind down. So when you're really starting to take ground back in an area of stronghold, what I encourage you to do is open your mouth and say things. Say truth. And sometimes if you're a physical mover, in Jesus' name, I am a child of God. I love myself. I will not hate myself. Jesus, I repent for every way I've grieved you about who you made me to be. It requires me to slow down, be intentional, focus on truth, and faith comes by hearing. There is something to declaring faith that my heart, my ears and my heart hear and respond to versus sitting here quietly and saying all those same sentences in my mind. It's not the same effect. Yeah. So Circuit Riders, this was, I really loved it. Brian Brett taught us this. It's part of our culture and we've been mocked for it before. Like, oh, Circuit Riders, so much about hype. It's like, no, there's actually a psychological principle to it. Yeah. That when especially if you feel thoughts coming in strong with a lot of energy, you've got to push back with the same energy. Yeah. If the enemy is yelling in your voice, you suck, you're never going to be anything. Oh no, I'm not taking that. And you get up. I mean, I love Jonathan. And when we really get going in worship, you know, just some of these declarations that we make in worship, there is spiritual warfare happening because we're pushing something back in the spirit as we sing and declare with our voices what's happening. So if you're not familiar with that, if you come from a church background where, and this is why a lot of the Western churches, we're taught to sit in church and be quiet. But it's a disadvantage because when we're in a war, wars are never fought silently. There's a lot of noise in war. And so it's not to be loud to be loud. I can fight battles. Like sometimes I'm in a physical environment where I can't be loud. But even in my mind or whispering quietly, I'm still with force kind of saying something. So it doesn't always have to be yelling or declaring truth. But I think especially depending on the voltage that you feel coming against you, grab a buddy. Then the extra icing on the cake is grab someone to agree with you because there's power in agreement. So don't keep your strongholds or don't keep your issues privately. You don't share them with everybody, but you have a few friends, same gender, where you're like, hey, I'm just being honest. I'm really battling with self-hatred. Like, and sometimes it's really bad. And I just want to pull you in. Can we just make some agreements right now? And you just go to war together in agreement. And then your sister or your brother can sometimes hear things or discern things that maybe you can't see. And she's just adding fuel to the fire in terms of you pushing back. Does that make sense? Okay, the weapons of prayer and spoken declarations and the weapon of a humble and obedient life. Okay, let's talk about repentance now. That's going to be the first weapon we're going to focus on because it's just so key. I think Nick said this yesterday, but repentance is truly one of the best gifts that God's ever given us. When you, as you kind of live out a lifestyle of repentance, and I don't know about you, when I first was introduced to this word, my understanding of repentance was Holly like flogging herself. Like, I gotta self-punish myself. I screwed up, I messed up, now I gotta tell God how bad I am. God, I just suck, I'm so sorry. You know, kind of like self-inflicted, like purgatory. You know, does anybody kind of have that sense about repentance before? It's not what repentance is. Repentance, when we first started Circuit Riders, one of the phrases that the Lord gave us is he's like, teach a generation about joyful repentance. That repentance is actually a gift from God, and it's one of your best friends, and it's actually so freeing, and it's meant to be joyful. Because here you have the God of the universe, that has emptied his pockets for you. He has given you everything, that sozo thing we talked about yesterday. Just everything found in salvation for freedom. Like, he held nothing back. Not his only son. He just, if he would give his one and only son, he'll give you anything. God is never withholding from you. So here you have the God of the universe saying, I love these ones. I love my kids. I just can't get enough of them. Whatever they need, I'm here for them. I'm never going to leave them or forsake them. We mess up in a lot of wild, gnarly, crazy sin, right? Just be honest. All the stuff that we do as humans. And in a moment, the Father of the universe, God of the universe, hears little Holly's voice saying, God, I repent. I'm so sorry for da, 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 da. And instantly, when the Father hears my sincere repentance, he moves in like a flood to forgive. There's no hesitation on the side of the Father to any time one of his kids is saying, I'm sorry. I repent, Lord. I don't want to do it anymore. Help me to change. He moves towards you. It's that initiatory love that I talked about yesterday. It's so powerful. Repentance, though, is not just conviction over sin. We can feel convicted about something, but that doesn't mean we actually change. Yeah. So going back to that gal I was discipling back east of the boyfriend, she felt convicted over her relationship with that guy and knew that she shouldn't be in that relationship. She felt the conviction, but as of yet, she hadn't actually done anything with it. Right? You know, when you have siblings, like my brother would do stuff to me and he'd feel bad about hitting me because he got in trouble for it. But does that mean my brother was really like sad about hitting his sister? No, like he was just bummed that mom and dad, you know, grounded him or did whatever. Like it was conviction over sin, but it wasn't true change. It's also, repentance is not just sorrow over sin. So it's not just feeling sad, like I got caught, I'm in trouble, I'm sorry. True repentance is the word metanoia. And metanoia means a change of mind, and it means radical action. So if you think about repentance, it's like I'm moving in one direction, living my life, doing certain thoughts, thinking certain feelings, and when I repent, I am choosingly changing direction, and I'm going the opposite way. So it requires radical implications, radical action to change. So this is why, you know, when we... You know, I'll just pick an example. Like sometimes that people struggle with depression or sorrow, and I'll be chatting with them and I'm like, okay, did you ever do this? Like when I was younger, I would watch sad movies when I was feeling sad. And I grew up in the 90s with R&B, with rhythm blues, and there were some sad, like it's just some good love, ballad, sad. But I would just kind of feed the monster, right? So I'm struggling with sorrow, I'm struggling with feeling bad about myself, I'm struggling with, you know, thinking about life in a hopeful way, and yet I'm indulging in things like movies and entertainment and songs and lyrics that are actually feeding the very spirit I kind of don't want in my life. Wow. Same thing can be said with lust. If you struggle with porn, or not even porn, but you just struggle like being boy crazy or just always, you know, dealing with issues of attraction for the other sex, what are you watching, right? What are you allowing? What door are you opening through the movies or the songs that you're listening to? And that would require radical action for a generation that is just saturated with entertainment. And everybody in this room knows the trending movies and TV series on Netflix. But you're like, you know what? I can't be trending anymore. I gotta go the other direction. I'm gonna just listen to worship music, or I'm not gonna watch the TV shows that I know trigger something in me, whether it's lust, whether it's sorrow. It's really taking radical action to go the other way. We've actually had guys that struggle with porn that get rid of their iPhone and just get a simple flip phone. Yeah. Whatever it takes to turn the other direction. Yeah, in addition with renewing your mind and memorizing Bible verses and all the things. But repentance, that's when you know someone's serious. And even if they turn the other way and they falter and they're kind of struggling, it's like, that's okay. We can tell I'm trying to turn. I'm trying to go and do something different with my life. I need help. I need accountability. I need prayer partners. I need to keep declaring things. Yeah. There's so much grace. There's so much incredible grace. The gift of repentance, when Nick was talking about generational stuff yesterday, sometimes I'll pray with people. You pray with people through generational stuff, and we'll kind of be sitting down, and you go through just grandparents and great-grandparents. You're just kind of talking it through. And the thing about praying through generational stuff is it's completely an act of faith, because most of us don't know what our great-grandparents were doing. We have let alone the generation before that. So when we're praying through stuff, because sometimes you catch family stories coming down the line, you know, you hear some things through the rumor mill of the family. But I love this, is that I can stand in the gap of my family. and every generation before me. And I can repent, little Holly, with all of my faith, just say, God, I just repent on behalf of all the rebellion in my family. I repent for my grandfather that spent time in jail for debauchery and making a drunken scene. I repent for this and that. I can go through and repent for what I know of. And God, in his masterful grace, is like, I see you standing in the gap. I forgive it all. I'm severing and breaking that curse off of your family. Does that make sense? Like, it's just, there's thousands and thousands of acts of sin. But when I stand in the gap and I repent with a sincere heart, God just, he just makes agreement with the human heart and the human mind and severs that influence of sin or that stronghold off that person. Here's something else in relationship to that the more specific the repentance, the more powerful the breakthrough. So write that down. Whether you're forgiving someone, whether you're repenting, it's important to try to be specific, and here's why. It's not just making a blanket statement like, God, just forgive me for self-hatred. That's great that you say that. That is a powerful statement. But the more it's like how self-hatred might manifest in me might look different for my brother or my other sister in terms of what those voices have been, how that self-hatred has manifested in my life. So the more specific that you can connect your heart with the freedom that you want, the more you can kind of connect, how has this spirit of fear, how has this spirit of anger been attacking me? And then going into prayer, going into agreement to specifically repent for that, the more power will come from that. Does that make sense? Because if I just sit here and I'm like, God, I just ask you to, you know, just forgive me of anger. Lord, I just apologize for all the way I've been angry. I'm so sorry, Lord, forgive me for anger. Those are great statements, but does it feel a little shallow, right? A little superficial. Versus how anger, God, I just ask for forgiveness. It's what Nick said, for having murderous thoughts towards somebody. I repent for all jealousy, God, that came out of my heart, that turned into anger because I wanted what somebody else had. God, I repent, Lord, for every way I've actually thrown things when nobody was looking. I went in my room and I just chucked something across the room. Lord, I repent for any physical ways I've actually expressed anger out of my body. Do you feel there's more of a voltage and a power as I'm kind of getting down to like, Holy Spirit, come inside my life. I want you to clean house and start moving things out of my life. And I'm being honest about what it looks like in me. And that's why we have these checklists in this manual that we'll start going through tomorrow, or actually even today, I think Nick and Emily will, that will actually start to define, like, what are these strongholds? What do these things actually practically look like? Because I know for me, don't feel bad. When you talked about passivity or fear, I didn't really know what that meant. Like, I knew the definition of the word passivity or fear, but in terms of how it practically played out in my life, I didn't know. That's why the worksheets in this manual are so helpful, because I think it'll start turning on light bulbs of like, oh, that's what that is. When I feel that emotion or I think that thought, that's where it's coming from. So it's just, again, makes it so practical. Okay. All right, turn to page 39. And we're gonna wrap up here with the four R's. Everybody say four R's.
Four R's.
Four R's are gonna be your friend. Okay. Everybody say, I'm just going to read them out real quick. Repent.
Repent.
Receive.
Receive.
Rebuke.
Rebuke.
Replace.
Replace.
Say it again. Repent.
Repent.
Receive.
Receive.
Rebuke.
Rebuke.
Replace.
Replace.
Okay, the first thing as we just talked about was repenting of the sin. Could be a behavior, heart attitude, a feeling. You're just going to, you repent for those things. The more specific, we just talked about that. Receiving God's forgiveness, that's more of just a reminder for you of just like God is always rushing in. He's never, we read that yesterday, he never grows tired of your repentance. He doesn't, especially if you're trying to turn something in a category, he's not like fed up with you, like, all right, enough already. You've already repented for that 20 times. I don't want to hear it anymore. He's always moving with forgiveness. So sometimes I think just for the sake of our own heart, we have to just remind ourselves for that, receiving God's forgiveness and his cleansing. Rebuking the enemy, this is when you repent, it's like shutting the door on the enemy. So when you've made that agreement with the enemy, you've opened the door in some way, invite him into your house. When you repent, it's like you're kicking him out. You're turning the other direction. You're kicking him out, which now gives you the authority. In Jesus' name, I command that spirit of fear to get out of my life. I command all fear of man, all fear of rejection, get out of my life. It gives you that unction because I'm in right standing with God when I repent. It makes things, it brings me back into alignment with truth, which gives me authority then to kick the enemy out, to rebuke him. And then the last one, replace all lies with God's truth, is honestly the write this down, the fourth R is where you spend the bulk of your time. You can go through the first three R's pretty quickly. You're repenting, you know what you did wrong, it doesn't take you long to figure that out. You're receiving God's forgiveness, you're rebuking the enemy, but the majority of your work in renewing the mind and breaking a stronghold has to do with that fourth R. How are you replacing it with what you're meditating on? How are you replacing it with what you're watching? How are you replacing it with new behaviors and new actions moving in the other direction? So here's what I'd like you to do. Stand up and turn to a partner. Get in pairs, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your manual. Grab your manual, and here's what I want you to do. I want one person to read number one to the other, and then I want, in your own words, to explain to that person what it is. So you're reading number one, which is repent, and then in your own words, it's like you're teaching it to that person. If they imagine they had never heard it before, and in your own words, I want you to teach what that repentance is about, what to do. Then the other person reads number two back to you, and in the same way, imagining they'd never heard it before, so what does it mean to receive God's forgiveness? Why is that important? I just want you to get you the drill of kind of bringing this down, kind of that you're familiar with these four R's. So you're reading it, and then you're preaching it to your buddy or teaching it to your buddy, and then the other person does number two, you do number three, then the other person does number four. Does that make sense? All right, just drive it down in. All right, have a seat, guys. Tell me real quick, what's that first R?
Repent.
What's that second R?
Receive.
What's that third R?
Renew.
What's the fourth?
Replace.
Which one do you spend the most time on?
Replace.
Got it, awesome. All right, Nick's going to come up now. We just all love Nick, right? He's just full of fire. He's a fountain of fire.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.